Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word, which I have specially chosen for the confirmation of Nate and Ethan this morning, is recorded in the second general epistle of Peter, chapter 3, reading in verses 17 and 18 the following words. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of poor sinners, the only head of His precious church, dearly beloved hearers of His word, and especially you today, dear Nate and Ethan. On the day that you, as communicant members of this Christian congregation, were confirmed, either as teenagers or as adults, you were asked this question by your pastor. Do you, as a member of this Evangelical Lutheran Church, intend to continue steadfast in the confession of this church and suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? And you answered, I do so intend with the help of God. Then you were asked, finally, do you intend faithfully to conform all your life to the rule of the divine word? To be diligent in the use of the means of grace, to walk as it becometh the gospel of Christ, and in faith, word, and deed, to remain true to the triune God and to His precious word, even unto death? And you answered, I do so intend by the grace of God. You remember that day? Do you also remember, perhaps, how many others gave their hand at the Lord's altar that day and knelt to receive His blessing? Maybe you were the only one confirmed all by yourself at this altar or at the altar of another small congregation, or maybe you were one of a much larger group. And you wondered at times where those others are today who stood side by side with you on the day of your confirmation, perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What has become of them? In what heterodox communion do they now hold membership and practice fellowship? Those who are not with us in this orthodox fellowship. What happened along the way to change things? Since its founding in 1951, over 175 persons, both children and adults, have been confirmed at the altar of our congregation. 8 of them are in heaven by the grace of God, and only 44 others are still communicant members. Just over 1/4 of them. The rest left our fellowship for purely personal, carnal reasons, or were swept away by some cunning false prophet in sheep's clothing, or made shipwreck of their own faith on the rocks of arrogant stubbornness and had to be excluded from the Christian congregation as manifestly impenitent sinners, according to Jesus' word and command in Matthew 18:17. What a tragic statistic! Just over 25% kept their confirmation vow and oath in its full scope and meaning. Indeed, what a sobering statistic for you and for me to ponder this morning as we consider the Apostle Peter's earnest warning and admonition regarding our survival as Christians in these last perilous times. In this Holy Advent season, we have been giving particular heed to our preparation for the Lord's second visible advent, to judge the world in righteousness according to His word, to receive all believers into the mansions of heaven, and to consign all unbelievers to the everlasting fire of hell. In these latter days, Jesus says, we will be set upon by trials and tribulations. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. False Christs and false prophets shall arise in ever-increasing numbers to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. And the love of many who were once true disciples of the Lord Jesus shall wax cold. The Apostle Peter, in the first part of this chapter before us, also references the last and perilous times and asks us, in view of the nearness of Jesus' second coming, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God? The nearness, the imminence of Christ's coming should have some effect upon us. Indeed, as the times grow more perilous, our very spiritual survival is at stake. And Peter says that our survival requires, first of all, that we beware of those who would lead us into error so that we do not fall from our own steadfastness. And secondly, that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that we stand fast even unto the end. Seeing ye know these things before, Peter writes in our text, seeing that ye have been forewarned about the imminent and yet unknown day of the Lord, you have been also forearmed against the onslaughts of the wicked, who seek to rob you of your faith and cause you to fall from your own steadfastness. At this very point in your young lives, my dear Nate and Ethan, having just come out of an intensive course of instruction in the chief parts of Christian doctrine, having just given account of your faith publicly before this Christian congregation assembled this morning, and having testified of your unity with us in doctrine and practice, all speaking the same thing, being perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment on the basis of God's word, you are probably better equipped to do battle against the devil, against the world, and your own sinful flesh today than at any time in your lives to date. And yet, that does not mean that you are out of danger. You're not out of the woods yet, not by a long shot. While you may indeed be steadfast in the degree to which you have attained the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this is precisely the most vulnerable time in your lives, considering the adversaries that lurk in the shadows, ready to deceive you, looking to seduce you, seeking to devour you, in spite of your steadfastness. Just who or what are these adversaries, my dear young brethren? Luther names them in the sixth petition, as you well know, according to Scripture. He says our adversaries are the devil, the world, and our flesh. And the apostle here in our text calls them the wicked, who would lead you away from the precious truth of God's word and from sound doctrine on the basis of that word. Who would lead you from steadfastness in your ability to discern between right and wrong, between truth and error? Who would lead you away from your confidence of salvation in Jesus Christ, your Savior? And who would lead you away from your readiness always, boldly, confidently, bravely, and yet humbly, to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear? Your enemies won't give up on this quest of theirs. They will ratchet it up harder and more violently every day. In their efforts to lead you away, Peter says, into misbelief, despair, and other great shame and vice, these wicked adversaries will actually try to convince you that social and political correctness trumps the truth of God's word when it comes to real importance in this world, that the need to be accepted, that the need even to be liked by the children of this world, trumps your relationship with God by faith in Christ Jesus. That what people think of you and of your stand on God's word trumps what the Lord expects of you in your faithfulness to Him. They will try to convince you that the wisdom of this world, to which you will be exposed more and more as time goes along, both in high school and later on, no doubt in college, humanism, relativism, rationalism, accommodationism, universalism, ecumenism, all those isms, trump the wisdom of God, which the world laughs to scorn as plain foolishness. To be sure, the error of the wicked manifests itself in all of these, and in many more powerful magnets which the devil, the world, and your own flesh use to deflect your spiritual compass, to undermine your spiritual values, to becloud your spiritual discernment, to warp your spiritual judgment, and virtually to destroy your ability to resist them, those enemies, steadfast in the faith. They bring powerful pressure to bear upon the Christian, like a relentless tsunami or tidal wave beating against an earthen seawall. Peer pressure from friends and acquaintances and associates and classmates. Powerful. Academic pressure from teachers and professors, whom you're trying to impress so that you get good grades and finally get out of school with a good education. Family pressures from relatives who are not members of your fellowship, but who use their position of familiarity with you and even blood relationship with you to steer you away from the truth of God's Word. Social and political pressure to go along with the latest hot-button issue in society, whether it's right or wrong. And economic pressure when your job or when your career is on the line. Seeing you know these things before, says the apostle, knowing what you know about the last times and the dangers they pose for you, and knowing the imminence of the last day and the nearness of God's judgment, beware, he says. Keep your eyes open. Be alert. Know what's out there. There is too much at stake to play Russian roulette with your soul's salvation. There's too much at stake to pretend that there is no imminent danger, that there is no real threat, playing the odds that you won't get burned when the heat gets ratcheted up in the fiery furnace of temptation. There's too much at stake to succumb to spiritual anorexia, as you know I often call it, in the foolish notion that you are already sufficiently well nourished to withstand any adversary, and that therefore you can pack your catechism and your Bible onto some reclusive shelf in your closet and simply coast along on the strength of your confirmation certificate. People do that every day. Let him that thinketh he standeth, writes Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. And we're all in that group, aren't we? Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Get serious about the fragile nature of spiritual self-confidence and the clear and present danger of spiritual complacency. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But there is a solution to this problem, Peter tells us. There is a way to maintain and to increase spiritual steadfastness. There is a proactive measure that you can take right now to guard against being led down the garden path of error, disguised as wisdom, and to keep from becoming a spiritual sucker, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Do not take your spiritual strength and steadfastness for granted, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Peter says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, not minimally. You can't overdose on the precious word of God. Search the scriptures. Meditate therein day and night. Give attention to reading. God's word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, writes the psalmist, so that you don't fall into the trap of spiritual ignorance, into the chasm of spiritual darkness, and into the pit of spiritual despair. Grow up as Christians in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that ye be no more children, as St. Paul says in Ephesians 4:14, easily taken advantage of by those who by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Considering the time that you, yea, that all of us have been exposed to, brought up in, and instructed on the basis of God's word in your Christian homes, in Sunday school, in confirmation class, in Bible classes, and so on. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews tells us in his 5th chapter, verse 12, you should, by this time, ought to be teachers. You ought to be so well equipped that you are really ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. To answer people why you believe what you believe on the basis of the Holy Scriptures, as Peter exhorts us in his first epistle, chapter 3. And yet, because many people with your spiritual advantages, your advantages of having been raised since childhood in the truths of God's word in this Christian congregation, because so many people do not use the word of God regularly and consistently, because they do not grow in grace and knowledge, they are, as the writer to the Hebrews says in that same chapter, they are unskillful in the word of righteousness. For they are spiritual babes, he says. They are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. In spite of the time that they had been exposed to true doctrine and practice, having it inculcated upon them in class after class, they're still on a baby food diet. And while they may have indeed saving faith on the degree of nourishment, because the means of grace, even in its simplest form, is powerful, efficacious, the means whereby the Holy Ghost not only creates but sustains and preserves faith in us. And while they may at least have a smoking flax on their lamp when the Lord Jesus comes again, a weak faith is tenuous. It's constantly in jeopardy of being extinguished. And a weak faith is not able to digest the strong meat, the writer to the Hebrews says, the strong meat from the Word of God that nurtures and preserves steadfastness in the hour of trial and temptation. Our survival as Christians in these last and perilous times, when, if it were possible, the wicked would deceive the very elect, requires that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, lest we be led away with the error of the wicked and fall from our own steadfastness. Therefore, my beloved Nate and Ethan, yea, my beloved sheep of the Savior's flock among us, one and all, take heed lest ye fall. By attending the service of God's house with regularity at every single opportunity you have, by using the written word of God and the sacraments, the precious means of grace, for the nourishment of your souls, by reviewing regularly what you have already been taught and what you have been assured of from God's Word, and by growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, unto steadfastness in the face of your spiritual enemies, putting on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. With the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 9 to 14, I, as your pastor, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet fitted to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. and the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding, strengthened, and preserved faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.